It's basically our digital bulletin that I noticed that the title, thank you, sir, that he had put in the bulletin and subsequently in our proclaim is The Deception of Hearing. And I actually wanted to be a little more dangerous, I guess, because my sermon title was supposed to be The Deception of Hearing God's Word. And before anybody wants to label me a heretic, give me a chance to explain. Because I think by the time we're done, you will understand what I mean when I speak of the deception of hearing God's word. Listening is one of the primary keys to life. It's literally something that people are known for. You ever interacted with somebody and say, oh yeah, I know that person. Man, they're a great listener. There's somebody that I really feel like I can talk to in a situation or whatever it may be. There's a known quality for people who are good listeners. Now, listening takes place more than one way, but most of us listen audibly, and then sometimes we read things, right? Like, even if I read it, I still am listening, and I'm going to explain some of this in a minute. So as we think about listening, I would ask you a question this morning. Is listening the same thing as hearing? Are hearing and listening the same thing? I would submit to you that they are not. I'm going to give you an example. I enjoy thunderstorms. I like to watch them. I like to listen to them. There's just something about the thunder and rain. I enjoy them. But if there is a threat of severe weather with said storms, especially at night, I don't enjoy them as much. Especially now that I'm a dad and I have three kids, and you know, if storms coming in, you know, I have a tough time sleeping. And it was even that way when I was younger. And I remember one summer in particular, I was home from Bible college, so I would have been in my early 20s at this point. And I was, of course, at my parents' house. And I had been up watching TV or whatever, and then a storm front, which is very common in the summer, kind of pops up over Lake Michigan and is just moving to the east across the state of Michigan. And so I'm kind of keeping an eye on this, and they're talking about severe weather and this, that, and the other thing. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to wait up, right? I'm going to wait and see. My bedroom's upstairs. You know, if you had a tornado, you don't want to be in high ground. And so I said, well, I'll just kind of wait it out. So I keep watching TV, and for long, you know, you guys know what happened. The meteorologist breaks in, your TV goes, doo, 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 doo. And then the guy comes on there, he says, we're interrupting this regularly scheduled program, and they give you a weather alert. And the guy says, listen, here's the deal. The storm's coming. There's a tornado on the ground. It's here. It's headed this direction. It'll be there in 3 to 5 minutes. Take shelter. Well, that's pretty much what happened on this particular evening. The guy comes on the TV, he makes the announcement, all of a sudden you can hear the tornado siren going off. Now let me ask you a question. I've heard all of this. I heard the guy on the TV, I can hear the wind and the rain beating against the side of the house, I can even hear the tornado siren going off. Am I listening? I would submit to you no, because I was still in the living room, right? And what the reason this particular instance sticks out to me, and I told this to Jenna yesterday, was so in my parents' house, the living room, my parents' bedroom was right off the living room. And right over here, the other way, the other end of the living room was the bathroom. And so this storm comes in. I'm guessing maybe it woke my dad up. I don't know. I'm still awake. It's probably 11:30, 12 o'clock. And so my dad comes out of his room. He goes in the bathroom. He comes out. I say, hey, Dad. He said, what? I said, we're under a tornado warning. He looks at me. I'm not kidding. And he goes, okay. And he goes in and he gets back in his bed and he goes back to sleep. So I'm kind of jealous. But that's not listening. That's hearing. Listening is hearing the people on TV say, danger is coming. We're giving you all of the indicators. You can hear them. Listening says, okay, I'm going to take those indicators and I'm going to respond to them. In the case of a tornado, it's usually what? Go into your basement if you have one. Go into an inner room of your house if you do not. In listening versus hearing, I would submit to you this morning is exactly what James is talking about in verses 19 to 27 in James chapter 1. Now, one of the things that I want to share with you, if you've been in the Word of God for any length of time, you might know what I'm getting ready to say, but perhaps you don't. Oftentimes, I talked about translation, you know, between Pastor Aaron and I, and we're literally just like two floors apart. Oftentimes in translation, words can lose their meaning. And that simply means that when the Word of God was written, the New Testament's written in Greek, when the writers wrote it in Greek, and then centuries later, these manuscripts had been preserved, they began translating them into the common vernacular of the people. For us, that's English. And so there's a couple words in our text this morning that are translated the same way, but actually mean different things. And that's what I want to talk about specifically this morning. James 1, 19 to 27 is a great example of this taking place. Now, I do want to say, that is in no way a criticism or a questioning of the Word of God. I absolutely, unequivocally believe that the Word of God in its original manuscripts is absolutely, completely without error. I unashamedly believe that. But we have to also understand that over the centuries, human men translated the Word of God, and these scholars are doing the best that they can. And by and large, I want you to know, these scholars have done phenomenal jobs translating the Word of God into our common vernacular. But I want to make sense of some of this morning. So let's read our text together, James 1, 19 to 27, and go from there. James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Now, on the surface, we may hear some words that are repeated and not think much of it. Verse 19, James says, "Let every person be quick to hear." In verse 22, he says, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only." Now, this is our first instance of an English word being translated into English that actually carries a different meaning in its original context. James is not simply talking about hearing, primarily in verse 19. James is actually talking about listening. Really, a better way to read it, and some of our English translations say it this way, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to listen." So there's a difference between listening and hearing. He says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. The invitation is not simply to hear what's happening or to hear what's being said, but to listen to it. And the difference between listening and hearing is the intention. And what do I mean by the intention? What I mean is, excuse me. What I mean is, you can listen, no, excuse me, you can hear something with no intention of ever doing anything with it. But to listen implies that you have intention of responding to what you're listening to. And the actual idea of what James is saying when he's calling his readers to be quick to listen is that they would be quick to obedience. The intention of listening is doing what James says. He says to his readers, listen to what I have to say and respond in obedience. That's the idea that James is conveying. So hopefully by now we're understanding already this is drastically different than just hearing. That's why it's not sufficient to just hear. We must hear with the intention of obedience. That's called listening. And so in our text, 27, James is going to contrast these two realities, listening and hearing. And his desire is that those who hear would listen and that their listening would be marked by obedience. So I want to give you three truths when it comes to listening this morning as found in our text. And so James has called us to listen. And then it's interesting to me where right after he gives the invitation to listen, he goes to what hinders people's ability to listen. Almost as if to say, if you're going to heed my invitation to listen, you must make sure you have this duck in a row. Because listening has a hindrance. There is things that keep us from listening. That is to say, there are things in our lives that keep us from going from merely hearing the Word of God to listening to the Word of God. And listening's primary hindrance in its most simple form is sin. Sin hinders a professing believer's ability to listen. You can hear, but you can't listen. And here James talks about sin that's manifest in anger. Right? Anger is kind of like a cutoff point. Where like all conversation, all communication, all transmission of information ceases, right? When I do marriage counseling, one of the things that we talk about is how anger is used as a tool to stop communication. And most often it's the man who is angry, and not always, but typically what we're finding is anger is a barrier to communication. And this makes sense given what James is saying to us. He says, listen and be slow to respond. Because when you fail to listen and you respond hastily, it's usually in anger. It's sinful is what he says. When somebody is engaging with us in any capacity and there is no attempt to truly listen, I'm just going to tell you it's called selfishness. Whether that's at home, whether that's with a coworker, whether that's Sunday morning at church, to come simply for the purpose of hearing and not listening is selfish. We're thinking about where we got to go next, what we got to do, what we didn't get done, what we need to make sure that we get done. We're thinking about our families. We're thinking about our jobs. And I want you to understand this is selfish. It's an inward, self-focused disposition that the Word of God would define as sin, right? And so James says that we ought to listen. He says when we allow our lives to be filled with things that do not accord with God's righteousness, because that's what he says here, right? The anger of man, the sin of man, does not produce the righteousness of God. I want you to understand something. If sin in any capacity marks your life, and when I say marks your life, I don't mean, you know, none of us are perfect. But when I say, look, if you accept or tolerate sin in your life as a pattern of your life or a regular habit of your life, you are hindering your ability to listen to the Word of God. Sin is a hindrance to listening. And so James says, put away filthiness and rampant wickedness. I'm just going to summarize this as the things of the world. In this context, really what he's saying, when he talks about filthiness and rampant wickedness, he's talking about impurity and depravity. And both of these issues trace back to really moral purity for the believer or moral behavior. One of the things that we must understand, and as a professing believer, I hope you understand, God has spoken. And in his speaking, he has handed down a moral law as the moral lawgiver, and it is the standard, what God has revealed, whereby humanity is judged. So when James says, put away the things of the world and understand the standard that God judges according to is his standard, like, this is a big deal. Because we have a tendency to chalk our sin up as not that big of a deal. How many of us have said or thought God understands when it comes to our sin? Sin is a big deal. And sin affects every arena of our life and our ability to listen to the Word of God. But I love, probably one of my favorite things about the Word of God is that we don't ever have to wonder. You know, many times in life, I fail as a parent. I might tell my kids, hey, don't do this. Or don't do that, or maybe I'm short, I don't communicate clear. Sometimes I leave my kids hanging in the direction that I give them. But the Word of God doesn't do that. Because as much as James says, don't do this, put this away, put this off, James tells us what to put on instead. Just like Paul does, just like Peter does, all throughout the New Testament. Put off, put on then. Put away, pick up. Don't do, do. We don't have to wonder. And James says, if you're going to put off the filthiness and the rampant wickedness of the word, he says, put on the implanted, I said the wickedness of the word, I meant the world, the wickedness of the world. He says, put on then the implanted word. Why? Because the implanted word is able to save your soul. Implanted is the idea of being permanently established. This is the implementation of the word. That's that belief, faith. That faith is what has the ability to save. It doesn't have the ability. It does save your soul. And so James, literally, he's calling believers not to live according to the flesh and the impurity of the world, but to pursue the Word of God and the things of God. Because if you're a professing believer who genuinely is born again in Jesus, you have the Word of God implanted within you, and it now is to serve as the guide whereby which you live life. So to be a believer and neglect the Word of God is irresponsible and inconsistent with the expectation of Scripture. But James says, be established, be centered on this reality of true morality, what God has revealed, what God desires, and how God has designed things. A growing knowledge of God and relationship with Him is the opposite of the righteousness of man. And that's what James says. He says, the anger of man cannot produce the righteousness of God. The deduction here is that the expectation is that we're producing the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of man. And so we must draw near. We must allow the implanted word to guide us and lead us. But it cannot do it if our lives are marked by sin. I can't say it any more clear than that. If sin is a regular, accepted, and tolerated part of your life, you are not being guided by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And James makes this very clear. You cannot be guided by two things, right? You ever tried to use a GPS and have somebody else give you different instructions? You can't follow them both unless they're the same. And that never goes well, does it? That's when you need to be like, okay, slow to speak, quick to hear, you know, not in anger. Because it doesn't go well. The expectation of Scripture is that when we claim to be a believer in Jesus, we're not merely hearing, we're listening. So how do we know if we're listening? It's a fair question, right? Maybe we feel like we're listening. Maybe we don't. Maybe we know. Maybe like, I don't even need you to tell me how I know if I'm listening because I know I'm not listening. But just in case you're wondering, let's talk about how we know we're listening. We know we're listening because listening results in action. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. And I can't get over what James says next. Be a doer, not just a hearer, because if you merely hear, you're only deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Nobody else is deceiving you. You're deceiving yourself, is what James says. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. You remember we talked about two different meanings for the same English word? Well, here's what I'm talking about, verses 19 and 22. 19 is hearing or listening with the intention of obedience. Verse 22, James is saying, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. A hearer is somebody who just hears, does nothing with what they hear, no interaction. This past week was Thanksgiving. At my house, I think it was Friday night, we watched Charlie Brown Thanksgiving. And perhaps you've seen this show, and so you might know where I'm going with this. There's a sequence of events in Charlie Brown's Thanksgiving, which, by the way, is incredibly random when we watched it. I don't know if I've never actually seen it, but Snoopy's like wrestling with lawn chairs, and I have no idea what's going on. But anyways, I don't know what was happening in 1972 when Snoopy was written. But anyways, there's a sequence of events that takes place. And the phone rings, and Charlie answers it. And Charlie Brown's friend, Peppermint Patty, is on the other end of the phone. And they have this conversation, this dialogue. They go back and forth. And so then Charlie Brown has to call his grandma because he's supposed to go to his grandma's. And now he has all these people that are coming to his house. And every time Charlie puts the phone up to his ear and they want to communicate to us that Charlie's grandma is talking, it sounds like a sound that many of you are familiar with. Wah, 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 wah. And then Charlie gets off the phone. He calls Peppermint Patty back. You can hear Peppermint Patty just fine. He gets off the phone. Charlie calls his grandma back. Wah, 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 wah. Now listen. I want to level with you this morning. I think for a lot of folks, Sunday mornings, hour and 10, hour and 15 minutes, sounds kind of like this. Wah, wah, wah. Want, want. It's called hearing, not listening. And James tells us there's a difference between hearing and listening, and it's marked by our obedience to what we hear. Simply hearing in that moment, there's no difference between whether or not we're hearing. It's clear that we're only hearing and not listening when we leave and do nothing with what we heard. Or when we're at home and we read our Bible, check, and we close it and we set it down on the table and we never think twice about what we read. James says, listeners are doers. It's a very short description of listeners, isn't it? They're doers of the word. He says much more about hearers of the word, namely a summation, as we've noted, that they are deceived. And he gives us a picture that I think we can understand. Merely hearing is like looking into a mirror and forgetting what you look like when you walk away. Let me put it to you this way. 3 weeks before I got married, I got hit in the face with a softball. Blew my eye wide open. And I'll never forget the interaction I had with my... She's shaking her head. I'll never forget the interaction I had with my wife when I showed up at her parents' house where they were building table centerpieces or decorations or something for the wedding. And I walked in and informed her that I had been hit in the face with a softball. Now, I love my wife, and my wife loves me. And this is not like a bad reflection of her, but as you can imagine, she was getting married in 3 weeks, and her soon-to-be husband just walked into the house with his eye blown wide open. She didn't ask me how I was doing. She didn't ask me if I was okay. She said, why would you get hit in the face with a softball? And I said to her, well, it's not like I said, Brad, hit me in the face with a softball. It just kind of happened. Now, here's the reason I say that, because when I got hit with a softball, I had to go look into a mirror. And I had to assess the situation, okay? And even apart from the softball to the face, it wasn't a good situation. So the softball to the face complicated things. Now, I had a choice to make in that moment. I can look in that mirror and I can recognize that my eye is split wide open and I can do nothing. Or I can say, I need to tend to this. Now, I could have walked away from the mirror and done nothing. There would have been consequences for that. Perhaps I would have bled all over anything that came in my path. Maybe the bleeding would have been significant enough that I would have passed out. Or who knows what the extent of the damage or the consequences could have been. The alternative was to say, I need to do something about this gash above my eye. And so we glued it shut. And I'm going to make a recommendation. If you ever need to glue your eyebrow shut, lay down on the floor before you do it. Because if you don't lay down, you're going to wind up there anyways. But anyways, this is the picture that James is communicating and conveying. If you merely hear the word, it's like looking in the mirror and recognizing that something is wrong and saying, and leaving. Being a listener to the word results in the action of weighing what the word of God says against our lives. Well, the word of God says this. Okay, how is that playing itself out in my life? Am I living in step with what the word of God says in this area? Nope. Okay, fine. I'm a hearer. I say no. And in brokenness, that's why he says here, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. Like there's even incentive for being a doer. There's incentive for being a listener and not merely a hearer to the word of God. James says, the one who listens, the one who does, will be blessed. I've never met anybody who doesn't want blessing, but I meet a lot of people who don't listen and still want blessing. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in my life or in yours. The word of God communicates to us very clearly what the expectations are. And if we expect God to bless us, then we have to respond in faith, which is marked by listening to what God's word says. But the hearer, James says, he just turns and walks away from the mirror. He doesn't really consider what he hears. Or maybe what he's read. And James says, you're deceiving yourself. You can, listen, you can come to church. You can read your Bible. You can tell people about Jesus. You can do things that look good on the surface and be deceived. And this isn't me. Like, this isn't my idea. I wish it weren't this way. But this is what the Word of God tells us. That we know we're listeners when our lives are marked by obedience to what we hear. Listeners are active. Hearers are idle. And I want to just level with you this morning. Again, I told you, I put this together out of a place of having kind of read through James myself and thought through it. But I can't help but wonder this morning if some, perhaps most of us, are merely hearing God's word. We hear it all the time, but are we listening? We hear it, but it's not implanted. It's not rooted, and it's not fostering fruit that in accords with what Scripture says because we're not listening and living in obedience to it. And so it's not changing us, and therefore we don't have the blessing of it because we're merely hearers. Listening results in action. The last thing I want you to see about listening is found in our text this morning is that it prevents deception. And this is something James has talked about all through here, right? Being deceived, being deceived, being deceived. But listening, not merely hearing, prevents deception. You can be here every week and hear. And that's probably the greatest manifestation of deception in the church today. That because people sit in the pews, they believe they're listening. Many of us are deceived, but truly listening prevents deception. And James's desire, sometimes we might read a passage like this, or I might preach a passage like this, and it feel kind of like, oh, well, we're getting beat down and being deceived, and we're being beat down, and we're not doing this, or we're not doing that. I want you to understand something. The reason James writes what he writes is because his desire is that we wouldn't be deceived. You can't ever weigh the reality of what the Word of God says against your life and consider whether or not you're deceived unless you're encouraged to consider whether or not you're deceived. And listening helps to prevent this. Many people, I would submit to you this morning, believe that they are religious. I would also submit to you this morning that many people are, in fact, religious. But I want to ask you a quick question. When you've ever heard, typically this happens at a funeral, you ever hear somebody described as religious, do you really think that's a good thing? Sometimes, if I can be honest with you, I think we describe people as religious as a way to try to lessen the blow. Well, they were religious. A lot of people believe they're religious. I would submit a lot of people are, in fact, religious. But I would encourage you to consider what being religious amounts to. There's many folks in the New Testament who we see regarded as religious. I don't know if you're like me, the first one that always comes to my mind is the Pharisees. They were the most religious people in all of Scripture. And they also were the ones whom Jesus condemned the most. But our father is Abraham. We're the chosen nation of Israel, Jesus. We know the law, Jesus. We keep the law, Jesus. We're religious. We're self-righteous, is what that's called. And how did Jesus engage their self-righteousness? He said things like, no, your father's not Abraham, your father is the devil. He said, you are whitewashed tombs. You are dead inside. Being religious, I don't know of anywhere, is regarded in and of itself as a good thing. Now, there are instances in Scripture of where we do see this allusion to people being religious as a precursor to a good thing. An example of that is in Acts chapter 10 and the Roman centurion. In the Roman centurion, when we begin reading Acts chapter 10, we're introduced to him. It tells us that he was a God-fearing, upright man who gave alms. Okay? So look, listen. There's a little bit of action evidenced in what he's, claims to be, or how people view him as a God-fearing, upright man. But here's something we have to know about this religious man. Simply being religious was insufficient. And the reason that I know that this is true is because if you read Acts chapter 10, this Roman centurion, he has a vision. He sends men to Joppa to get Simon Peter, who is at he's at a tanner's house, whose name also is Simon. And they go and they get Peter, and Peter comes, and Peter preaches to this centurion. Remember, he's a God-fearing man. He's upright. There's even a little bit of action in his life that suggests that he is, in fact, a good religious man. But when Peter arrives and Peter shares with him the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you know what the Bible tells us? The centurion and his whole household were saved. His religion wasn't good enough. Now, his religion was not as outwardly condemned as that of the Pharisees, but Scripture is clear that religion, which ultimately is a set of rules that promotes self-piety, is worthless. And I'm gonna, when you say, well, he says, look, religion that is pure is this, I want to talk about it. Because this is actually another example of a word being translated in English the same way that carries a different meaning. Because when James says in verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious, this is literally where he's talking about self-piety. If anybody thinks he is righteous himself, James says he's deceived, among other things. And then in verse 27, he says, religion that is pure and undefiled. This word religion is translated from the word used for worship. And so the picture that James is painting is very clear. The religion or the relationship, I don't actually even like to use the word religion. Okay, I do not stand before you as somebody who reads scripture and I don't see religion. When I navigate the Word of God, and this is an old adage and it's cheesy, but I don't see religion, I see a relationship. And that's the difference between self-righteousness and worship. When worship of Jesus is understood in its right context, it's because you have recognized that you are guilty in your self-righteous religion and you are condemned before God because nothing that you can do can make you right with Him. But because God is gracious and merciful, and while we were sinners, He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to be a payment for our sin debt, when we believe that by faith, the only appropriate response is worship of the one who died. There's a stark contrast between self-righteousness and worship of Jesus. Ironically, because he says here, look, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. Listen, what's pure and undefiled is visiting orphans and widows. And yes, that's still true, but the issue that they had in the first church was the orphans and the widows were neglected. And the spiritual people, the self-righteous Pharisees, they were the ones neglecting them. And that's why Jesus says pure religion or true worship is caring for these people. Not looking down upon them, not elevating yourself above them in self-righteousness. And I would submit to you this morning that if we're listening, we understand the difference between our self-righteousness and the worship of Jesus. Listening prevents deception. Listening helps to keep the lines from becoming blurred and unclear and not knowing what's what. And he says there in the end of verse 27 that worship is caring for the oppressed, but it's also keeping oneself unstained from the world. When you live in subjection to the implanted Word of God, going back to the first part of our text this morning, you will look less and less like the world all the time. And so why does the church look so much like the world? We're merely hearing. We're not listening. This morning, at the risk of being cheesy, going back to our opening illustration, I would ask that you would see me as the tornado siren. That you would see me as the meteorologist on TV that says you got 3 minutes to get to the basement because the tornado's coming. But as you consider this, I'm not encouraging you to take shelter in your basement or in your bathtub in an inner room of your house. I'm encouraging you to take shelter in Christ. And to believe the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that your self-righteousness will equate to nothing but your own condemnation. And that the only hope that you have of weathering the storm that is coming is Jesus and faith in Him. And this is the message of the gospel. Christ has died to defeat sin and to make you right with the Father. And to be at work in you and through you. And so this morning, I admonish you, I encourage you, whatever adjective you want to use, to not simply hear the siren, but listen to it. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for the admonishment of your word. Thankful for how clear it is. Thankful that there is a difference between those who hear and those who listen, and the opportunity that your word gives us to consider which one we are. That your word gives us the opportunity to hear it and respond in obedience, evidencing that we're listening. And so I